What's that? Yeah, I was noticing that. I'll just apologize right now. I worked too hard to not be able to share what I got for you. So I'm going to share it. And if I appear a little bit excited, it's because I am. I don't think, at least in my life, I fully realize how much I miss people until I see them. And seeing you all just chokes me up. So if I'm a little wound up, that's why. So, and I'm an old man now, so I get to do this. For those of you who don't know me, here's what I would tell you, is that my family and I had the honor of coming to this church 22 years ago and serving here for 11 years. And we've been gone for 11 years. And it's been 11 years since I stood here. And I can tell you about this church. It is a special place. And there are amazing people here who have dedicated their lives to being a witness of Jesus everywhere they go, and to raising their family here and retiring here, all of that. And that's an amazing thing. And it's a beautiful thing. I think the first Sabbath Gail and I came, we sat kind of in the back there, and the music here blew us away. And it still does. This morning was wonderful. Thank you. JJ, do you go to church here? You go to Grants Pass. Well, thank you for coming and being here today. That was beautiful. I could spend a lot of time reminiscing up here, but that's not what I was called to do. So can I just say one thing, and then I'll get into the sermon. Fair enough? One thing. I am so glad you have an air conditioning system in here. The 11 years I was here, that was the bane of our existence, was trying to keep that thing going. And everybody being freezing in the morning, and by the time we got out, everybody complaining that it was too hot, and you're just kind of, if you're new here, you don't know the blessing you have. So, okay, let's get to it, all right? And in true Medford fashion, grab your Bibles, would you? And I want you to turn, actually, we're going to look at five texts today. Some of them we're just going to kind of kiss them and move on, and others we might spend a minute or two. This is a topical sermon, not an expository sermon, so we're not going to sit in one text. We're gonna move along. And so 2 Corinthians 12:9 is where I would have you start, and we're going to kiss this one. My grace, in fact, I'll say it faster and you can look it up. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I recently sat down with a buddy of mine and asked a question that we all ask on a daily basis when we bump into people we haven't seen for a little while, and it was a simple question, and the question was, how are you doing? How are you doing? He exhaled, and then he gave a little smile, a little bit of twinkle in his eye, and he said, I'm so busy. I took the bait. How busy are you? He said, I'm so busy. My to-do list and I are no longer on speaking terms. I laughed. And I thought, you know, that's our lives, isn't it? We're busy. So would you play along with me here for a minute? I'll say it, you ask it, all right? I'll say it, you ask it. I'm so busy. Oh, wow, you guys are good. I thought half of you would just sit there. Okay, I'm so busy. I'm so busy, I checked my schedule for next month and I'm already tired. I'm so busy. I put something in my calendar 6 months ago, and when the reminder popped up, I thought, wow, that's a great idea. I wonder who thought of that. I'm so busy. I'm so busy, my calendar sent me a sympathy card. Okay, enough of that. But my friend and I sat for a few minutes and we did what we all do. We talked about our busy lives. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. We wear busyness like it's a badge of honor, right? And we compare schedules and we compare responsibilities. We compare how much is on our plate. And everybody laughs because everybody understands. But the truth is, it wasn't really a joke. This friend I was sitting with was being considered for a huge leadership role, a role where thousands of people, tens of thousands of people would be looking to him as their leader. It was a role he was very qualified to fill, a role that would involve travel, significant travel, all around the globe, and tremendous pressure. Huge responsibility, significant time away from home. And as we talked, I realized he wasn't really talking about being busy. What he was talking about was carrying more than one person should have to carry. He was thinking about his wife and his family, his health, his ministry, his future. And underneath all of that was a question he never really asked. The question was, what if I let somebody down? What if I let somebody down? As it turns out, he didn't get the job, but that almost misses the point. For months, he carried the weight of an outcome that was never really his to control. And I started wondering how many fathers carry that same weight. Maybe not that exact situation, but the same burden. You know, some fathers might ask, have I done enough? How do I know when I've done enough? Others ask, why can't I do more? I can't ever seem to get caught up. How do I get this? How do I juggle all of this? And maybe the deepest question of all is, why am I always disappointing everybody? My wife, my kids, my boss, they all need something from me. My church needs something from me. My house needs repairs. My car needs repairs. My health needs repairs. And no matter where I spend my time, three other things always pop up that I need to be doing. So let me be clear. Our time today is not going to be talking about fathers who are lazy. We're not going to talk about fathers who are irresponsible. If you're one of those and you're here today, you need to talk to Pastor Paul after church. That's for a different sermon. This one is about responsible fathers, men who care deeply about what they're doing and why. In fact, I think one of the strengths of many fathers is that when they see a problem, they step up. They step forward. And when something needs to be done, they do it. They get it done. We tease about that Mr. Fix-It personality that so many men have. But when someone needs help, they help. The problem isn't that they don't care enough. The problem is that sometimes they care so much that they begin carrying things that God never intended for them to carry. And that gets us to the second passage of scripture I want us to look at today. It's Exodus chapter 18. And forgive me if I assume that you know this story. I'm going to give you the highlights of the story and I'm going to point out a couple of things. You remember this story. Moses' father-in-law comes to visit. Moses' father-in-law comes and gives him some advice. And Moses is leading the nation of Israel. You remember the story? I'm looking for this. Yeah. He's leading the nation of Israel, but I bet you never really noticed verse 2. after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law received her and their two sons. Okay, here we go. Moses was so busy. He was so busy that he sent his wife and kids away. No joke. Gentlemen, don't raise your hands. Just don't do it. How many of you think that sending your wife and kids away is a good idea? Sending your wife and kids away, that's a recipe for a strong marriage. His father-in-law comes to visit. Oh, don't miss this. Look at verses 5 and 6. Daddy comes to visit, but he can't get near Moses. So he sends a message. I'm coming, and I've got your wife and your kids with me. Read between the lines. Look, Moses, I like the little buggers. Believe me, I do. But being a grandparent means you're the parent and I'm the fun one. That's how this works. The people are lining up from morning until evening. Every disagreement comes to him. Every dispute comes to him. Every conflict comes to him. One person after another, one problem after another, one complaint after another. And Moses sits there trying to solve it all. And on top of that, Moses is thinking to himself, and I still got to change the oil on my donkey. The doctor says I'm supposed to get 10,000 steps in. Ha! Right. But Moses wasn't really exhausted because he had too much work. Moses was exhausted because he had become indispensable. It all depended on him. His father-in-law, Jethro, watches the whole thing and finally says, in verse 17, what you are doing is not good. I've always found that statement a little surprising. Because Moses isn't doing something that's sinful, right? He's serving. He's working hard. And Jethro says, what you are doing is not good. Why? Because Moses had quietly assumed that the buck stops with him. You ever assume the same thing? He thinks he's indispensable. Every problem, every outcome. And Jethro essentially says, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear these people out. The problem wasn't that Moses cared too much. The problem was that he was carrying a burden that God never intended for him to carry alone. And I think that many fathers know exactly what that's like. They know what it feels like. Responsible people often become over-responsible people. And we start carrying outcomes. And we start being responsible for everybody else's sense of joy in their life. We start carrying things that belong to God, and eventually we become exhausted. Not because we're doing too little, but because we are carrying too much. And maybe that's where some of us get stuck. We know we're tired and we're carrying too much, but nobody ever told us where the line is. What's my responsibility? I'll say that again. Nobody ever told us where the line is. What is my responsibility? And what belongs to God? Now, I think that Mark chapter 1 starts to lead us to get an answer. Mark chapter 1. Mark tells us that Jesus had just experienced one of the busiest days of his ministry. Jesus taught, Jesus healed, Jesus cast out demons. The demands seemed endless that day for Jesus. They didn't seem endless, they were endless. It just didn't stop. We're told that early the next morning, Jesus went away to pray. And while he was praying, the disciples came looking for him. Listen to what they say. Mark chapter 1, verse 37. It's a simple sentence, but wow. Everyone is looking for you. I think that's a revealing sentence. Look at it. Everyone, not some people, not a few people. Everyone is looking for you. Everybody wants something from you, Jesus. Everybody needs something from you, Jesus. And if we're honest, there is something inside many of us that likes hearing those kinds of words. We may complain about it. We may even joke about it. But there's something inside of us that feels important when people need us. Need. It's one of the six primary motivators in human beings. Need. Need makes us feel valuable. It makes us feel necessary. It makes us feel useful. In fact, some of us need to be needed. We derive a sense of worth from solving problems and being the person that people turn to. We like fixing situations. Sometimes being needed feels so good that we begin confusing being needed with being faithful. Helping people. We like doing that. And for fathers especially, that can become part of our identity. We are the one that the family turns to. We become Mr. Fix-It, protectors, problem solvers, and people who make things happen, the one that everybody depends on. So when the disciples come and say to Jesus, hey, everybody's looking for you, Jesus, I don't know about you, but I expected him to say, well, then let's go get after it. Come on, let's go. Let's take care of all these people. Let's get it. Come on, what are you coming here for? Why didn't you start already? I was on my way. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, let's go somewhere else. That bothers me. What do you mean, let's, huh? Because there were still sick people that needed, you know, whatever he does to make them well. There were still hurting people that needed his emotional touch. There were still unmet needs. But Jesus leaves anyway. Jesus leaves anyway. Not because those needs didn't matter. They did matter. Not because the people weren't important. They were important. But Jesus refused to let the magnitude of the need determine his mission. Instead, he followed the Father's direction. So hear this. The loudest need is not always the highest priority. Maybe the squeaky wheel just likes to hear itself squeal. You know what? Let's not go there. I'll back up. Let me say it again. The loudest need is always not the highest priority. Some needs are urgent. Some are important. Some are merely loud. And wisdom requires knowing the difference. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying fathers should become selfish or find excuses to get out of things they really don't want to do when the nominating committee calls. You guys have already done nominating because you do that in April. So, okay, well that illustration right there, we can just kind of toss that aside. But if somebody calls needing you, I'm not saying you should ignore it. I'm not saying fathers should ignore responsibility. I'm not saying fathers should stop serving. That's not the lesson we find in Mark chapter 1, because Jesus continued serving. He continued sacrificing. He continued caring for people, but he refused to be controlled by every demand that was placed upon him. Is that hitting a little close to home, some of you? Yeah, me too. Because many of us have quietly accepted a scorecard that God never gave us. We measure ourselves by outcomes. We measure ourselves by whether everybody is happy, whether every problem is solved. We measure ourselves all the time. Is every need met? Is everyone approving of us? Did I disappoint anybody today? And if somebody is disappointed, we assume that we failed somehow. But Mark chapter 1 challenges that assumption. Now, lest you think Mark chapter 1 might be a one-off, I would ask you to check out John chapter 5, because John chapter 5 certainly also challenges that assumption. And I want you to think about John chapter 5. I want you, in your mind's eye, to visually follow Jesus for a few minutes. You know this story. Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. I like to walk this one out in my mind. You know the story of the pool of Bethesda, you know, the five porticos, the five arches at that pool. And Jesus goes there because there's all of these sick people laying around there hoping that some angel will stir the water and they can jump in and be made whole again. And Jesus goes there. I don't know how crowded it is, but I picture lots of mats laying everywhere around the edge of the pool and all around underneath there. There's all of these people laying under there waiting, hoping that they can be the first one in the water. They want to jump in. And Jesus goes there, and he has to step over this person and that person and the next person, and he keeps stepping over until he gets to the one that he's there to see. The one guy, he's there, and he heals that one person. And then he leaves. Wow. Can you imagine that there wasn't an outcry? That there wasn't a huge hullabaloo going on after that happens? I mean, that guy's been laying there for 38 years, we're told, right? And Jesus goes and heals the one guy. Even if Jesus whispered the whole conversation, went up into the guy's ear, hey, do you want to be made well? If Jesus had done that quietly and then tried to sneak out, you can't sneak out with somebody that hasn't been able to walk for that long, jumps up and picks up their bed and starts walking. People are going to notice. And all of a sudden, everybody's saying, hey, Jesus, what about me? Think about it. Jesus was completely faithful. And some people at that pool didn't get healed. Some people were exceedingly disappointed that day, and Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father's will. Some needs remained unmet. Jesus was perfectly aligned with his Father's will, and some people didn't get what they wanted. You know, many of us have spent years believing that if we were just faithful enough, nobody would be disappointed. But that's not true. Faithfulness doesn't mean no one gets disappointed. In fact, sometimes faithfulness causes disappointment. It doesn't mean we seek disappointment. It doesn't mean we enjoy it. It doesn't mean we become careless or calloused towards people. It simply means that being faithful to God's calling and meeting everyone's expectations are not the same thing. Now, dig into this, and I think it might be the heart of our problem. Most fathers are keeping score with the wrong scorecard. We don't usually say it out loud, but it's there. Did everybody stay happy? Did I solve all the problems? Is everybody at church happy with me? Did my children turn out right? Is my marriage, did we avoid every difficulty in our marriage? Did everybody get what they needed from me? And every night, without even realizing it, we grade ourselves, right? Or we live allowing other people to grade us. And the problem is that God rarely evaluates people that way. God doesn't primarily measure outcomes. God measures faithfulness. Noah was faithful. Jeremiah was faithful. Paul was faithful. Jesus was faithful. And none of them controlled the outcomes. In fact, many of them experienced outcomes they would never have chosen, but they remained faithful. And I wonder if some of us have been carrying responsibilities that God never assigned to us because we've been grading ourselves on outcomes that only God can produce. That realization changed everything about the way I think, changed the way I think about parenting, the way I think about ministry, and the way I think about leadership. Because sooner or later, every leader, every minister, every parent discovers something difficult. You can guide, you can teach, you can sacrifice, and eventually, people make their own decisions. They make their own choices. And the moment that you discover the difference between responsibility and control will be a big moment in your life, because responsibility belongs to you, right? Control does not. And that distinction changes everything. Nothing exposes the difference between responsibility and control more than parenting. So a few minutes ago, we did a baby dedication. I read to you one side of the coin that's still in my pocket. On the flip side is this verse. You also know this one by heart. Train up a child. Oh, see, you do know it. Proverbs 22:6. And if you had said that, I'd have been impressed. But the emphasis that we always focus on is the word should. Many scholars point to a different word that we should be looking at. They would read that verse this way. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. I love that emphasis. I really like it. The phrase is telling us to be a student of the child and learn the proclivities that God has placed in that child and reinforce those things in that child. When they are old, they will not depart from it. Not the way I think they should go, not the way that would make me look good, none of those things. I need to be a student of this child. And I need to see God's gifts in them, and I need to reinforce what God has already placed there, the way they should go. Because children are not possessions, they're gifts, and they are entrusted to us by God. Parents have responsibilities, real responsibilities, sacred responsibilities. We're to teach, we're to love, we're to guide, encourage, model, and protect. But parents do not own outcomes. Children belong to God, and I think one of the hardest lessons we ever learn is that responsibility and control are not the same thing. Responsibility belongs to us. Control belongs to God. And the same thing is true in your marriage, is true at work, is true in your ministry, is true in your leadership. We are responsible for faithfulness. God is responsible for the outcomes. And if we get these two confused, we will spend our lives carrying burdens that were never ours to carry. And for me, that's one of the greatest values of Sabbath. It's the greatest argument for me for Sabbath as a weekly practice. Now, no doubt, Sabbath asks us to remember the Creator, right? But also Sabbath, every week, asks you a question. And the question is simple. Can you stop? Can you stop before everything is finished? Do I struggle with this? Oh, man. Can you stop before every problem is solved? Can you stop before every email has been answered? Can you stop rehashing every conflict you've had this week? Can you stop before everybody is happy? Because if the answer is no, then perhaps we've started believing something that God never intended us to believe. Perhaps we have started believing that everything depends on us. Every Friday evening, there's still work to be left done. Now, right? You come to Friday evening, there's still stuff that needs to get done. And the question is, can you stop? Now, when I was a kid, all I had on my list was clean my room, polish my shoes, and take a bath. I could get that done before Friday night hit. And then as I got older, that list grew longer and longer and longer. And now I never get it all done. There is always work left undone. There is still concerns. There are still responsibilities. There's still people I haven't called back that I was supposed to. There's still people needing something from me. Emails that I was supposed to write 3 weeks ago, I still haven't gotten done to, right? And God says, stop. Stop. Not because everything is finished, but because your work is finished for right now. Your work is finished. And I have to confess, I don't always find that very easy. Am I alone, dads? You have a hard time stopping on Sabbath and setting it all down? I sure do. My brain keeps going, whether I like it or not. Stopping is hard. Because stopping requires, I guess I'd say stopping requires surrender, right? These battles really aren't mine. I'm trying to control the outcome of many of these things. And I need to stop and I need to trust God that he is still working when I am not. Amen. That he's still carrying what I cannot. And that the future rests in his hands and not mine. Sorry. I need to trust that his grace really is sufficient. I brought this up for a reason. It takes us back to 2 Corinthians 12:9, doesn't it? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Because weakness reminds us that we are not God. Good thing. Weakness reminds us that we cannot control everything. Weakness reminds us that we need grace. And maybe that's exactly what you needed to hear today. Maybe the goal is not becoming strong enough to carry everything. Maybe the goal is trusting God enough to let him and stop trying. Not because we don't love our families, because we do. Not because we don't care, because we care deeply. The problem is that somewhere along the way, we began carrying responsibilities that God never assigned to us. We started carrying outcomes. We started carrying the responsibility of everyone else's emotional health. We started carrying things that belong only to Christ. And if we're honest, some of us have gotten pretty good at carrying stuff. You ever had an argument that lasted 5 minutes, but you replayed it in your head for 3 days? I can carry stuff. The conversation ended. The other person went home. They slept just fine. Meanwhile, I'm still replaying it. I replay what they said. I replay what I said. I replay what I wish I had said. Sometimes I think we do the same thing with responsibility. We carry conversations that are over. We carry decisions that have already been made. We carry outcomes that we can no longer control. Futures that belong just to God. And eventually, we forget what was ours to carry and what wasn't ours to carry. Psalm 127 says this. I'm just going to read the one short little snippet of it. In vain you rise up early and you stay up late. Now, the psalmist isn't criticizing hard work. He's describing the futility of trying to carry what belongs to God. Maybe that's why some of us are tired, not because we're working too hard, but because we're carrying too much. So look, imagine with me what your life would be like if tomorrow morning you made a pivot in your thinking and you asked a different question. Instead, not asking how much can I get done today, how many things can I get checked off my list, how many problems can I solve today, how can I make everybody happy today. Instead, you ask this simple question: what is my responsibility today? And then do it faithfully. Love faithfully. Lead faithfully. Work faithfully. Parent faithfully. and then leave the outcomes to God. Leave them in his hands. Next Sabbath, ask a different question. What burden am I carrying that I really know belongs to God? And then put it down. Not because it doesn't matter, but because it matters too much to leave it in your hands. So now hear me on this. Your wife doesn't need a savior. Your children don't need a savior. Your church doesn't need a savior. Where you work doesn't need a savior. They already have one. Your family doesn't need a savior. They already have one. That's no joke. Will you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, today we celebrate dads and their tendency to try to carry all of the responsibilities that are placed before them. But now we stop and we ask of you, help us keep our priorities straight. What it is that in your wisdom you would have us do each day. And help us leave the rest in your hands, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Amen. Before we let you go, we'd like to invite Mia up to get her baptismal certificate. You know, it's been a special Father's Day because Mia's dad got to baptize her. Amen. And we had a baby dedication that's been, I don't think there's a better Father's Day that we could have had. Anyway, Mia, here is your baptismal certificate. And a little gift from the church there that's a Bible with your name on it. So we just want to let you know. And every time you look in that Bible, we want you to not only remember Jesus, but remember your church family as well. Blessings. Now, we're going to have Mia come down there, go down to the back, and you can welcome her into the family.